I'm really excited about this series that we're going to be embarking on. What is expected of a Miami Town Church of Christ member? What's expected of an MCC member? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever thought maybe that would be a good thing to know? I mean, that would be a good question for us to ask ourselves, wouldn't it? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What should we be involved in? Well, as we answer this question, we're going to be using words that are called prepositions. I had an English teacher once tell me that a very easy way to decide on whether or not a word is a preposition or not involved a log and a bunny. We have a log, and I have a bunny. I didn't want a live bunny. I didn't have time to train it. This is a very special bunny. Our youngest is eight months old. His name is Judah, and this is Judah's bunny. I mean, it's his bunny. This is his snuggle bunny. And so I had to go into Judah's room, and I had to peek into his crib and look at this and have to tell Judah, I need to borrow your bunny for about 6 weeks. Of course, he was a little nervous about the idea. But he was giving and willing to allow us to use his bunny and take it out every Saturday night and bring it back Sunday afternoon. So we've got a bunny and we've got a log. Now, my English teacher told me that a bunny and a log would tell you what a preposition was, because a preposition would be anything that a bunny could be in relation to the log. The bunny is over the log. The bunny is in front of or beside the log. The bunny is behind. All of those are prepositions. You guys are learning something, aren't you? Over, in front of, beside, behind. And those are pretty simple prepositions. But because this is a very special bunny, it's kind of like a celebrity. Some of these prepositions are going to be a little more demanding. So what I have done is I've gone through the trouble of contracting a stunt double to assure my son that his bunny will survive and he'll be all right. So we're going to be using the stunt double for some of the more risky prepositions that we're going to be using. Like today's preposition, for instance. Today's preposition is in. Oh, yeah. That would not be comfortable. So we're using our stunt bunny for in. Are you in? Expectations of an MCC member. Are you in? Well, the first order of importance here is to ask a very basic question. And I think it's a very important question for us to ask as we're talking about expectations of being a member of Miami Town Church of Christ. And that is, are you in the kingdom? Now, don't answer your yes or no up there at the top of the page. Just fill in the blanks. We're not allowed to answer the big yes or no until we've answered all the little yeses and noes. So don't fill that out yet at the top. Just fill in the, are you in the kingdom? Now, I've talked with many who would naturally come back and say, well, yeah, I'm in the kingdom. But then as we sit down and we start going through God's word and we start looking at things that God's word says, they realize, well, maybe I'm not yet in the kingdom. And so that's why we're going to hold off on filling those in. And as we jump into this, I want to be very clear that the ability to be in the kingdom is an ability that's been given to us through a gift, the gift of salvation. This ability that we have to be in the kingdom is not something that we earn. It's not something that we can do certain things to cause ourselves to be worthy of such a gift. We get this gift and it's given to us freely, not because of any kind of merit we do. So these things that we're going to be talking about in this section, these things aren't things that are earning us this gift. These aren't things that we have to do in order to gain God's favor or in order to make ourselves worthy of the gift. Not at all. This is a gift that we cannot earn, and we're not expected to earn this gift. And what's really neat about it is that that's really good news that we can't earn the gift, because this gift is huge. We wouldn't want to have to earn this gift. But it's a gift. Gifts are given, and the really neat thing about gifts is that in order to get that gift, all you have to do is receive it. It's really that simple. When I'm talking with people in my office, I'll normally grab a pen off the desk. And I'll ask them, I'll say, okay, this is my gift to you. All right. See, there for a while, though, who had the pen? That's exactly right. But for a while, who had the pen? I did. But whose gift was it? It was his gift. It was Al's gift. Okay, she's taking credit for telling him to reach out and grab it. But I had his gift in my hand because he had not received the gift. You can receive that, and that's yours. I love those pens. They're great. And I really think it's that simple when we're talking about such an important subject, such a subject that can be very complicated or seem very complicated, and that's the subject of salvation and of receiving this gift that God has made available to us. And in my studies, I've come across many verses in the New Testament that deal with this subject, this gift of salvation. And what's really interesting about these verses in the New Testament is that they're all kind of different. And that adds a little bit to the confusion. Let's look at a few of these here. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." That name that he's talking about in Acts 4 is Jesus Christ. So we understand that there's no other name under heaven where we can receive salvation. There's no other route that we can go, and there's no other method that we can use to restore our relationship with God. The only way is through Jesus Christ. Well, if you move over to 1 Corinthians 15:2, it says that by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So here in this verse, we see that it is the gospel that saves us. So Jesus is the only way we can be saved, but the gospel saves us. Okay, well, that kind of makes some sense, because the only way we can learn about Jesus is through the gospel. That's our clearest way of understanding who Jesus is and getting to understand the gift of Jesus and the gift that Jesus has made available to us of salvation. So it makes sense that the gospel would save us in that verse. But then you move over to Ephesians 2:8, and this verse has already been read for us by John. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So in this verse, we get a chance to see a little bit more of the intricacies of this, that we are saved by grace. That's God's offering of this gift. But we have to receive it. We have to take part in this. We have an active part in receiving this gift because we receive it by faith. So we've got some things here now that we can put together that's something that we are part of in this receiving. Then you turn over to Acts 16:31, and as Paul is talking to the scared Philippian jailer, and he says, what do I need to do to be saved? He says to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." So all we have to do is we believe in Jesus. Wait a minute. Jesus is the only way, but the gospel saves us. We have to believe in Jesus. Okay, here we go. It's going to get fun. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes. So not only are we supposed to believe, but we're also supposed to confess with our mouth. And if you continue reading in verse 10, it says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." But Paul just said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved." But now he's saying, same guy that said that and to the Philippian jailer is writing Romans, and he's saying, "Oh, well, you believe in your heart and you're justified. Confess with your mouth, you're saved." All right. So then we move over to Acts 2:21. And we have this is kind of like a double team on this one, okay? Because Peter is quoting Joel. So we've got two like powerhouses here. And Joel says, and then Peter quotes him, that, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter is quoting a prophet. So we've got an apostle and a prophet, and they're both saying, what you need to do is you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Joel was prophesying about the day when Jesus was going to come and he was going to offer this gift. And he's saying, you know, when that day comes, all you'll need to do is just call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, it gets even more fun because just verses later, same chapter, same preacher. Peter says in the famous Church of Christ verse, right? Acts 2:38. You know it's a Church of Christ church when they bring up Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And this is in response to some people that had the same question as the Philippian jailer. What must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we just read, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Oh, no, wait a minute. Confess with your mouth and you'll be saved. Oh, wait a minute. Call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, that's what the prophet said. Peter agreed with him. But then Peter is also bringing in two other things completely different from all this stuff we've already put in the mix. You got to repent and be baptized. Are you confused yet? Oh, it gets better. Titus 3:5 says he saves us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're reminded of this whole grace thing because we've forgotten about grace now because we've gotten so confused with other stuff. So we go back to the whole thing. One name, only Jesus, and that comes by grace through what? Through faith. So now he's saying that it's grace, but he's not calling it grace. He's calling it mercy. So he's throwing a little curveball on us there, saying, okay, it's by God's mercy. And it's by the working of this thing that lives inside of us after we have repented and we've been baptized. That presence, that being, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of us. And that Holy Spirit is actively renewing, actively creating rebirth in our lives. And I believe, according to some other scriptures and study, that is a continuous process. We're going to hit on that just a little bit later. But I believe that's a continuous process that the Holy Spirit's involved in. So we got Jesus Christ, we got the gospel, we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got believe, confess, call upon the name of the Lord, repent, and be baptized. Whew. You guys with me? Are you following? Because this gets very confusing, I feel. Because there's a lot to think about, there's a lot to remember, and there's a lot that can be easily confused with each other. But we're still not done. Matthew 24:13, from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So we also must stand firm to the end. So when we say, well, I'm saved here. Oh, wait a minute, you got to stand firm to the end. I guess I'm not saved till the end, but I am saved now. Because the gospel saved me. Oh, no, I mean confession, I mean belief, I mean when I was baptized. I think we get in trouble and we get very confused on this subject. Because I believe that a lot of times what we do with this is we like to try and pull one verse. And we like to say, that's the key. I got my finger on it. And the problem with that is when you pull one verse, when you're the Church of Christ, you know, Acts 2:38, you got a bunch of kids that I spent time with at camps and all they know is baptized, baptized, baptized. They don't know about any of the rest of this stuff. Because we've picked one verse and we've said, this is the one verse. And the trouble that gets us into is it says, this verse is more important than the other things. Well, what about this? It says, believe. Well, we're going to let the Baptists take care of that verse, right? They've got that covered pretty good. Well, what about repent? Oh, the Nazarenes got that. What about the working of the Holy Spirit? Well, we got the Pentecostals down the road. And we wonder why we're confused. What if we all just grabbed them all and said, okay, that's what you need to do to be saved. I think then we could all be friends. And I would love that. I truly would. I think when we take a step back from it and we look at it, and you guys have heard me say this before, there's not one that's more important than the others. And there's not one where you say, okay, this one's it or this one's it. If the Bible says do something in order to receive this gift, then do it. Receive that gift. And these things that we're talking about, they're not difficult to conceptualize. They're difficult to continue and to complete. They're not difficult to understand. So my question for you this morning is, are you in the kingdom? Are you in? So as we go back through these and we start answering some questions, we're going to find out if we're in or if we're not yet in. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Do you believe that? If so, check yes. There we go. We get to check some boxes now. Some of you guys have been waiting. You've been watching that and say, ooh, ooh, ooh. Some of you guys probably already filled it out. So you're going to get in trouble when we get down to some things. So now, if you aren't convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, that's fine. You're in a great place. Maybe you're in the process of getting to know Jesus Christ. Maybe you're brand new to this whole Jesus Christ thing. And that's fine. Because this is a pretty outrageous claim. Of all the religions that are out there, Jesus Christ says, I'm the only one that works. And that's pretty outrageous. So take your time, work through that. Because that's a pretty outrageous claim. And if that's where you are, then go on and check not yet. I believe the gospel story of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, he was buried, and by God's power, he was raised from the dead. Once again, that is an outrageous claim, isn't it? That God who none of us have seen with our own eyes, am I right? Do I have anyone here who has seen God face to face? Okay. I mean, even Moses didn't get that pleasure. We've got a God that we've never seen with our own eyes. And we buy this story that he loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, not only to come down and share with us some things or to teach us, but to die, to take our place, to pay for our sins, to open up the door so that we could have salvation, so that we could have a free gift that we wouldn't have to earn, that we wouldn't have to deserve. That's a pretty outrageous story. So if you don't buy that, then go on and check not yet. And don't be embarrassed, because that's a crazy story. I mean, us Christians, you know, we're pretty kooky when it comes to some things like that. I actually believe that. I believe that God sent his only son to die for me. And so I would mark yes on that. And if you believe that, then go on and mark yes for yourself. I believe that salvation comes through faith by grace. Do you believe this? Yes. If you're not quite there yet, not yet. I've placed my faith, trust, and belief in Jesus Christ as my Lord, and I've called out on his name to be saved. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus? Because that to me is what I understand is the gist of calling out on the name of the Lord, of Jesus. To place your faith, to turn to him, to put your trust in him. If you've done that, go on and mark yes. If you haven't done that yet, you get a chance to mark not yet. I've not only believed in my heart, but I've also confessed with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you've confessed, then mark yes. If you haven't, not yet. I've repented of my sins and been baptized into Christ. Now hold on. Don't mark this one so quickly. This subject's been very confused. And once again, a subject that I don't think deserves to be confused. First of all, we are talking about full immersion here. We're not talking about being sprinkled. We're not talking about being poured on. And the reason I can say that with confidence is because when the New Testament writers were writing their books that ended up in the New Testament, they had words in the Greek that they could use for sprinkle. They had words they could use for pour, and they had a word that they could use that meant to dip, to be fully immersed. And of all those different authors and the different books in the New Testament that bring up this subject of salvation, and when they connect baptism to this act of receiving this salvation, every one of those authors, different times, different books, they all chose out of those different words the word baptism, which means to dip, to be immersed. And that's why I feel with confidence that that is what the Bible teaches. Now, in addition to that, baptism is directly connected with repentance. So when we're talking about baptism this morning, we are not talking about a baptism when you were just a few months old. You guys saw a picture of my 8-month-old boy, Judah. He has no idea what sin is. He has no idea what disobedience is. How could he repent? I don't believe that he can at his age. And if he could, he wouldn't be able to communicate it to me. Because all he's got is little noises and lip things he does and a little tongue thing. If some of those things mean, Daddy, I repent, please baptize me, then it'd be really nice if God would help me to be able to understand that. But I don't want to make too much light of that. Baptism is the result of a heart that has decided, I am giving my life to Christ. To come to that decision, you need to be of a certain age to where you can understand sin, where you can understand that you need Jesus, and you can understand the cost involved, that you are giving your life to Jesus Christ. So with that covered, now we can answer that question. If you have been baptized, that is fully immersed, and that was connected to a conscious, personal desire to repent, that is to give your life to God, then you can mark the box that says yes. If you have not, then I believe you can mark the box that says not yet. This next one's tough. I allow the Holy Spirit to wash me through rebirth and renewal. That's tough. We grab our lives, don't we? We take control of it. We like to be in power. And for us to say, I do, to that question, we're saying, I do. I allow God's Holy Spirit to cleanse me, to work in me, to wash me by constant rebirth, by constant renewal. And so if you allow that, mark, I do. And if you don't, then be honest, mark, I don't. I will stand firm to the end. Now, some of you are saying, you can't predict the future. How can I answer? I will stand firm till the end. I don't know what's going to happen. I could fall away. I watch people that fall away and I think, you know, they probably didn't plan on that 10 years ago. But I do believe that we can make an educated prediction today based on our direction, based on our velocity. If we're headed in a certain direction, I believe we can make an educated guess and say, okay, here I am today. I'm solid. I know where I'm headed. And if I continue in this direction, I will stand firm until the end. I think there are those of you who would be able to look at that and say, okay, if I continue in my current direction right now, I will not stand firm till the end. And so you can mark one of those two. And I believe that we can be accurate with where we are today, what we know today, what we understand today. And we can at least look at what our future would be if we continued in the direction we're going. So now, based on all of these questions, these yes or not yet, or I do or I don't, or I will not, I believe we can go back up and answer the big question now, the big yes or the big not yet. And if you have any on the right-hand side of your column, any not yets, any I don'ts, any I won'ts, then you can mark not yet on your big answer. If you've got the whole left-hand column filled out, and that's where you are, then I believe you can mark yes with confidence. Are you in the kingdom today? You know, if we're going to work together, if we're going to be a church of kingdom people, if we're going to take the kingdom to others, if we're going to invite others into the kingdom, if we're going to be a people that claim to have kingdom mindset and to live our life according to the standards of the kingdom, then I think it's a fair expectation for us as a church to expect our members to be in the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? If you've answered not yet or I don't or I will not to any of those questions, then I want you to think about that for the next 15 minutes. Because at the end of this service, we're going to have a song, and that song is normally called an invitation song, and it's there so that you have the ability to walk forward and act on the decision that you've made during the service. Now, you know what's happening every service, but now I'm letting you know for sure. At the end of the service, there will be an invitation. And between now and then, I want you to be thinking. And I don't care if you listen to the rest of the sermon, if you've got a no or a not yet or I won't or I don't. And just take this time and contemplate, why not? What's holding me back? Why am I reluctant to reach out and receive this free gift? And I hope you act on that. And you can get all the checks in the left-hand column at the end of this service. So those of you who have checked yes, we're going to move on to a more difficult question. This next question is, are you living in Christ? Jesus said that we need to remain in Him. Yep, He's still there. Our little bunny has remained in the log. We need to remain in Jesus. Jesus didn't just say, okay, you can come in and then go out as you please. Remain in me. That's where we bear fruit. That's where we have life, when we remain in Jesus. Now, once again, as we're looking at this big question, do not answer yes or not yet. Because we need to answer the small questions first to help us answer the big question. First of all, we must consider the cost of being a disciple. And in Luke 14, Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple. And he says something that's very bold, very radical, very offensive. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Jesus just told me to hate my mom. And if I don't, I can't be his disciple. That sounds kind of harsh. It sounds like it contradicts the kingdom, doesn't it? What are we told? Greatest commandment, and the second is like it, the greatest commandment, love God. Love your neighbor. Okay, so I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but hate mom, hate my wife, hate my kids, hate my dad. Love your enemy, Jesus says. Okay, I gotta love my enemy. I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about. I don't think that he is saying you need to hate your mother. I believe this is a comparison statement, and that the only way for Jesus to show us how large this gap should be, the love that we have for our most dearest and closest loved ones, the love I have for my mom, the love I have for my dad, my wife, my very own children, there should be a gap so big there in the amount of love and devotion I have towards Christ, that the only way to really describe that gap is to say, this looks like hate compared to this love. Let me maybe make it a little more clear. If I were standing here and I were holding a baseball in one hand and a basketball in the other hand, you'd be able to look at those two balls and you'd be able to say, wow, the baseball is kind of a small sphere compared to the basketball. Now, if I had the ability to do this and you had the ability to see it, and I held the baseball up to, say, the earth, or the moon that rotates around our earth even, it's smaller than the earth. If I had the ability to put those two side by side, and you had the ability to see it, which would be amazing, and I told you, wow, that baseball is very, very, very small in comparison to the moon. That really doesn't describe it, does it? Especially if you can't see it and I'm trying to share it with you. Trying to say, well, you know, compared to the moon, the baseball is very, very, very small. That doesn't cut it, does it? That the baseball is minute. That doesn't even get it. The baseball is tiny. That doesn't get it. Somehow I would have to come up with some word picture that would be strong enough to communicate to you how different the size is of this baseball compared to the moon. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. I believe that's the idea that Jesus is trying to convey. He's saying, this is how much love it takes to be a disciple. This is how much love it takes to be devoted, to remain in me. So much that the love you have for your closest and dearest looks like hate in comparison to it. Also in Luke 14, Jesus continues and he says that we have to carry our cross. You know, being a disciple, it involves dying. For Jesus to tell us to carry our cross, that's a bold statement, because that was a gruesome symbol of death. But that's what being a disciple is all about. Being a disciple is about dying. That's where it started, didn't it? That's where it should have started. We're told in Romans chapter 6 that when we were baptized into Christ, we died with Christ. Why? So that we could be raised anew and be a brand new being through Christ. 2 Timothy 2:11 says that if we died with him, we will also live with him. Dying with Christ is directly related to living with Christ. And though we have a point in the process where this death starts, I don't believe that this death stops happening. One of my favorite verses, and I've shared it with you before, Romans 12:1 says that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. A living sacrifice. Picture this. Live, dead, live, dead, live, dead, live, dead, live, dead, live. Climbs back on the altar to die. That's a living sacrifice. You ever thought about those two words put together? Living sacrifice. You're constantly, constantly, constantly going to die so that you can be made new, so that you can be renewed. Just recently, I was out in my yard. I was doing some yard work. You guys are going to think that I just really work hard on my yard. I really don't. It's just every time I go out there, I've got a story. And I think maybe God's telling me I shouldn't be working in the yard. I don't know. So I was out there, and I had the electric clippers out. And I was just going to town, because there for a while, you looked out our back window, and it was like Amazon jungle. It really, you couldn't see out. It actually, when I went out and I finished this, I got this done, I mean, greenery was flying everywhere. It was just, it was nuts. After I got done, I walked in the house. I was like, wow, it's brighter in here. Serious, no lie. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm going to town with this thing, and I get around, and we've got this little, like, iron, rusty gate that's just sitting in the middle of nowhere. I don't know what the purpose is, but we rent, so I'm not worrying about moving it. So, and I'm going around, and all of a sudden, boom! I mean, it's big old spark, and I thought, man, I must have hit the gate. Must have made a big old spark there. But then, when I look down, that wasn't the gate, people. And I looked down at my feet, and the other end of it was right there, right at my feet. That spark was this making a connection. It was a miniature explosion, and it was pretty loud. And I thought to myself, I looked down there, and I don't know much about electricity or the health, or, you know, the hazards of what or whatnot, but my mind being ignorant in this area, I looked down and I thought, I almost died. You know, I think it's a pity that a lot of us live our Christian life like that. I almost died. We get right there to the edge. We're about to sacrifice. We're about to give ourselves over. We're about to be that living sacrifice. And we just, whew, that was a close one. I almost died there. That's dangerous, because you get in the habit of doing that and you get out of the habit of dying. And dying is a very important part of being alive in Christ. And Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost of being a disciple. We need to count the cost. And he uses two illustrations. He talks about a guy that builds this tower, and he makes these plans for this tower, and he starts building the tower, and he gets as far as the foundation. And he becomes a laughing stock of the neighborhood. People are pointing and laughing at him because he didn't plan. He didn't count the cost. Jesus brings up another illustration. Talks about a king, and he's going to go to war. And the king, as he's going into war, he will count the people from the other team. and then he'll count his people. And if he's got much less and they've got much more, he'll send about two or three of his best talkers. And they'll try to come to a peace treaty of some sort. Because that king is wise enough to say, I cannot afford this war. And those illustrations Jesus brings up after these two topics and saying, you guys need to count the cost of being a disciple. Have you considered the cost of being in Christ, of living in Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ? I have considered the cost of being a disciple. And here's where we get to fill in some more yeses and not yets. I have considered the cost of being a disciple that it requires full devotion and dedication. Have you? Yes. If you haven't, not yet. You can mark those down. That's not an easy level of dedication, because this level of dedication makes the love that you have for your nearest and dearest feel like hate, because your love for Jesus Christ is that much. This is a serious devotion. Dedication. This is the kind of devotion, dedication that Jesus asks of you, of his disciples. I think it's fair that we ask it as a church, that we would be accountable to each other of something that Jesus expects out of us. I have died in Christ and live in Christ. Have you died? Are you dying? Are you in a present state of constant dying? Because I believe that's what involves that Holy Spirit and that rebirth and that renewal that's constantly happening. The more we are dying, the more we are being raised up and rebirthed and renewed by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what Jesus said it was going to be like, by saying, you need to take up your cross daily, because you're going to be dying daily if you want to be a disciple of mine. So if that's where you are, mark yes. If you're not there yet, mark not yet. And then after those two yeses, you can go up and you can say, I am living in Christ. If you've got one not yet or two not yets, then you can say, you know what? Maybe I'm not living in Christ. Maybe I've been thinking all this time that I have been, but maybe I haven't been. And if so, as I said here, probably 5 minutes now, we're going to have an invitation time. We're going to have a song. And if you need to make a decision there, if you need prayer, if you need help with that, I want us to all be in today. All right? I want us to all just have a straight line of yeses. And I will and I do. So we can keep moving. So we can keep growing. So we can keep progressing. So are you in? Are you in the kingdom? Are you living in Christ? And I want to ask you one last thing here, and this has no scripture attached to it. It's just a question that I think is fair for us to ask, and that is, are you committed in this church? If you're going to be a member of Miami Town Church of Christ, then that is an expectation for you, to be committed to this church, to this body, to this family, to these people that you're sitting beside. I have joined Miami Town Church of Christ because it's a social club. No. I've decided to join Miami Town Church of Christ because I want to worship with these people. I want to grow with these people. I want to serve side by side with these people. I want to share the gospel with this group. I want to be involved with this family. I want to support the leadership and the specific vision that God has given to Miami Town Church of Christ. Have you made that decision? Are you committed in this church? Yes or not yet? Now, this is not, I want to make it very clear, this is not part of receiving salvation at all. If you'll notice, different sections, all right? Section 1 dealt with receiving the gift of salvation. Boom, we're done. This support, this becoming a part of the church here, that is not at all connected to living in Christ, all right? Don't think that you have to do this in order to have the other two. But if you want to do that, then I wanted to throw the question out on the table. Is that where you are? Because if you're going to be a member of Miami Town, it's fair to expect that you would be committed to this family. I don't know if you recognize that car in your bulletin or the one up here on the screen, the bottom of that car. Let's get a full picture. Oh, Dirty Harry in all his glory. You guys are going to have to go back and listen to a sermon way back where, find out where he got his name there. Dirty Harry got a bath, didn't he? He got a bath for picture day. That's my car. And I chose to use that. And each week we're going to be changing the license plate on the picture there and in your bulletins. This week it asked the question, are you in? Choosing our preposition. Bunny report, he is still in. All right. Are you in? And the idea with the car, I want to communicate something to you that we are on the move, church. That we're going to get moving. That I want to hop in my car, my proverbial Pontiac, okay? And I want you guys to follow close enough that you can read my license plate. And sometimes I drive fast. And that's all right, because my second goal is to have you follow me. My first goal is to follow God. But I want you right there. I want you right on my bumper. I want us all to be in this huge church convoy as we take off and we start impacting the world around us for the kingdom. I look around here. I see a church that's ready. I see a church full of people that are anxious. You're just itching. You want to do something for the kingdom. I think we're there now. I see a church that wants to be active in the kingdom. And you know what I want to see? I want to see this. I'm headed for the highway. All right, this is down there at the light. Now I'm going to get on that entrance ramp because I'm in. Okay, we're getting on the entrance ramp. And we're going to hit the highway. Because on the highway, you can turn it up, can't you? I want to see a church that's ready for that. Ready to get moving, ready to get on the highway. I mean, we can sit in the parking lot and do donuts, and yeah, that's fun. But that doesn't get us anywhere, does it? Sitting in here and enjoying each other. We've got a great family. We love each other. But it's time to get moving. It's time to start, and it starts with being in. Because in order for us to all move forward, we need to be on the same page. And that means all of us in. All those not yets, all those I don'ts, all those I won'ts, switched to yes, I do, I will. You know that song that John sung for you this morning? It's one of my favorite songs, and I asked him to sing it. Because I love the idea of that song. The passion of that song. The song that says, I'm not copping out. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. No matter how many failures that come my way. No matter how many things that come up and block my road. No matter how many speed bumps that I come across. I'm not copping out. In fact, when those times come, I'm singing, Spirit, take me up in arms with you. And that's what I want to see here. I want to see a church that buys into that. Because as we are constantly dying with Jesus Christ, we are constantly being raised anew. And I'm that second man, is what he says in that song. I'm the second man being lifted up, being raised anew with Jesus Christ. I want to see a church full of people who are living like they have been raised from the dead. Amen. I want to see a church that's full of people who won't cop out, no matter how difficult it might get, no matter how many failures. We're going to have plenty of failures because 24 failures, 24 tries. And that's what we're going to be. And I want to see a church that says, I'm not copping out. I want to see a church that truly wants to see change in our world. And a church that's excited about being involved in that. I want to see a church that freely allows God to move and work among his people. A church that the Holy Spirit's not just something you study in Sunday school, but it's something that is alive and active in our lives. I want a church that isn't afraid to go. Down in North Carolina, when someone would just stomp it, you'd normally hear a redneck yell, "Get it, son!" I miss hearing that. I want a church with that attitude. I want a church that's willing to throw it in gear and stomp it. And see how much power this church can have with God as the engine. See what he's got to just let it go wide open. And go as far and as big and as fast as God wants to move and work in this church. So I want to ask you, and this is not a rhetorical question, are you in? Are you in? Are you in this whole deal? Are we going to climb in cars together? Proverbial cars, okay? And we're going to move forward. We're going to move forward together. We're going to jump in, and we're going to be in the kingdom, living in Jesus Christ, committed in this church. And now's the time. Now's the time when we come to that invitation song. And if you've got not yets, I won't, I don't's, I want to ask you after I pray to just step right out. I've told them to play a short one. There's no reason to play a long one. If you know what you need to do, then as soon as that first chord is struck, you come on forward. I don't want to mess around. I want to get moving. Let's pray.